Harvest Podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we open your word, we believe that it is inspired from you. We believe that it's alive, we believe it's powerful, and we believe it's relevant. And Lord, we need to hear it because we live in a crazy world with all kinds of challenges and pressures and temptations and problems, and we need the clarity of Scripture to show us how to think, how to behave, and how to act. And so speak to us as we open your word, we would ask now in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That was a great time of worship, wasn't it? Yes. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we're in our series that I'm calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told, and the title of my message is How to Come to Jesus. I don't know if I've mentioned to you that I have a granddaughter. Have I mentioned that? And just so you know, I'm telling you the truth. Here's an updated photo of her so you can see how cute she is. She has very blue eyes. And I'm the only one with kind of bluish green eyes in the family, so I'm taking credit for those somehow. There's a special connection that I feel with her. And I really saw it the other day because I was playing with her and I was holding a toy. It happened to be a toy cell phone, as a matter of fact. And I said, "Here, Stella, come and get the toy from Grandpa." And she can stand, you know, but she hasn't really taken her steps yet. And so she was standing there and she took her first step. And it's like, that's not really walking, that's just a step. Then she took the second step and thought, hold on now, she might be taking her first steps. Then she took the third and thought, it's official, she's walking. And I saw it first. And so I called my wife in, her mother in, they witnessed it, we videotaped it. And then I saw her a few days later, and now she's taking 5 and 6 steps. I mean, it's great, you know, and as she's walking, she steadies herself on whatever is available. If there's a wall, if there's a person's hand, she'll kind of grab it, and it helps her. But, you know, it's a little awkward, and then when she doesn't know what to do, she just kind of plops down on her bottom, you know, and they've got that extra padding of the diaper, you know, and that helps them. Some of you are wearing them, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm kidding. No, I'm probably not, actually. But anyway, and there's nothing wrong with that. But anyway, you know, she's just learning how to walk. And do you remember when you took your first steps toward Jesus? Or do you remember the first time you prayed? Now, some of you maybe were raised in a Christian home and you've always prayed. Stella, my granddaughter, is learning how to pray now. So when we have a meal come, we'll say, okay, let's pray, Stella, let's pray. And we'll sort of put our hands together, you know, to let her know it's time to pray. And so she gets her little hands together and kind of looks around a little bit. You know, she's sort of getting it that it's time to pray. Now, do you remember the first time you prayed? See, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so when I became a believer, prayer was a whole new thing. And I remember distinctly the first time I prayed publicly. I was in a circle of around 20 people, maybe. And I was at the end of the circle, which is never a good place to be when people are praying. Because basically, all the good stuff is going to be prayed for. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to be thinking about, I'm praying for this, and then someone steals your prayer idea. So by the time it got to me, there was nothing left to pray for. So I don't know, I may have just prayed, Lord, bless the trees and the flowers. Who knows what I said? But, you know, I was really embarrassed. I was really nervous. I didn't really know how to pray, how to speak in prayer, and so forth. And in the story before us, we're going to discover that there is a right and a wrong way to come to Jesus. There is a right and a wrong way to approach God. There's a way in which our prayers will be heard and also a way in which our prayers will not be heard. And there are things that can hinder our prayers. And there are principles that can make our prayers more effective. We all want to pray and be heard by God. Luke 18 shows us how in this message that I've called How to Come to Jesus. It has three movements in it, or three vignettes in it, about how to come to him. Vignette or movement number one. Verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So understand, this is the principle he is about to illustrate. Don't lose heart when you pray. There was a certain judge in a city who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So in our first movement, we're learning about the importance of not giving up in prayer. A man should always pray and not to give up. And verse 2, he says, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there were two kinds of judges in Israel at this time. The first were the orthodox judges, that would be upholding the principles of the Mosaic law, and the people would look to them for guidance. And then there were the judges that were appointed either by the Romans or by King Herod, and they were generally dishonest. They were like circuit judges, almost like judges of the Old West that would travel from city to city, from town to town, and give their rulings, and then they would continue on, and they were generally corrupt individuals. Now, usually, judges are people you should have great respect for. I was called to serve jury duty this last week, and I was in a large room with probably 900 other people, and the judge was brought in to say a few words to us, and you know, you always have great respect for a judge, because a judge has a lot of authority. You don't ever want to talk back to a judge. That's why you rise when, he walks or she walks into the room and you speak respectfully to them, because they have the power to send you to jail. They have the power to cite you for contempt. They have the power to alter the course of your life. But these judges were often corrupt, and the one in our story was corrupt by his own admission. He himself says in verse 4, I don't fear God, nor do I regard man. Unfortunately, there's some judges like that today. We might call them activist judges, judges that don't seem to properly interpret the law, but want to instead impose their own beliefs on the law or outside of the law. So here was this corrupt judge, and here is this woman coming before him, and she didn't, well, have a prayer. She didn't stand a chance, because first of all, she had a couple of things working against her. Number one, she was a woman, and back in this time, being a woman meant that you had little standing before the law. In the culture of Israel, women were not allowed to go to court. Secondly, she was a widow. Therefore, she had no husband to represent her, and also she had no money to pay the bribe. So she used persistence with a capital P. And if you want to see her secret for getting justice, it's found in verse 5. The judge says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I think the New Living Translation of this verse is very helpful. Same verse. Judge speaking, this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. And actually, that's very close to the original language, because the Greek word that Jesus uses is very suggestive. It means to beat black and blue, or to give one a black eye. In other words, it seems as though the judge was saying, I'm going to give this woman what she wants, because if I don't, she's going to beat me senseless. So I think this girl was maybe a little, on the brawny side. She was a tough old gal. Judge was kind of scared of her. She was probably stalking him. He'd get up in the morning, she'd be waiting outside of his tent there, and she'd follow him to lunch and be there at dinner, and she wouldn't let him alone. And finally he said, I've got to get rid of her. I've got to do something with her. I'm going to give her what she wants. So you read a story like this and you say, well, that's interesting. So the point of this is what? That we are to see God as an unjust judge who doesn't want to help us out, and thus we need to threaten God? I mean, that's how some people pray. Some people of the so-called word faith persuasion believe that God is nothing more than a bellhop, a butler, a servant in heaven. Well, you can tell this in the way they order God around in their prayers, because they believe that you just tell God what you want, you demand it in the name of Jesus, and you expect it to happen, because they will tell us faith is a force that is to be harnessed, that is to be utilized. There's not enough mention of the awe and reverence of God, or even the fact that God may overrule your request because he has something better in mind. No, we tell God what we want him to do. No, that is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, it's the very opposite. You see, Jesus often used opposite ideas to bring home a truth. And the truth that he is bringing home is simply this. If a poor woman got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving heavenly Father? It is God's delight to hear your prayers and to answer your prayers. Jesus says, if your children ask for a piece of bread, are you going to give them a rock? In other words, the Lord is saying he wants to bless you. He wants to hear you. And so it's not that God is like the unjust judge who doesn't want to hear you. He is like the loving heavenly Father who is very interested in what you have to say. So consider some contrast between the unjust judge and your Father in heaven. Number one, this woman was a stranger, but we are children of God. She was a stranger, but we are children of God. Who would you be more prone to help, a complete stranger or your own flesh and blood? And we're told over in Ephesians 2, in the days before you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from God's people, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you belong to Jesus Christ. Though you were once far away from God, you've been brought near because of the blood of Christ. And then Paul writes in Romans 8 and says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but one of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that phrase, Abba, Father, is the Hebrew equivalent of daddy or papa, the affectionate cry of a child that knows the father loves them. Number two, the widow had no access to the judge, but God's children have open access to his presence day and night. She had no real access, but we do have access. Hebrews 10:19 says we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus because of his body that was shed for us, sacrificed for us. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Thirdly, this woman had no friends at court to help her plead her cause. She had no friend, no husband to stand up for her, no attorney. No inside connection. All she could do was stand outside and shout threats to the judge. In contrast, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney, if you will, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things we write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So not only do you have access to the judge, but your defense attorney is his son. So that puts you in good stead with his honor. So it's a wonderful contrast here that is given to us to show us that we are to keep praying. The point of this story is don't give up in prayer. Persist in prayer. And one of the reasons we give up is because we feel our prayers are not answered. We'll even say, my prayer was not answered. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I asked God to do this and it didn't happen. Well, wait, what do you mean it wasn't answered? That was an answer. He said no. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says go. Sometimes God says grow. You see, sometimes we will call upon the Lord and ask him for something, and God will say grow. You see, the Apostle Paul had the unusual experience of being caught up into the third heaven and being in the presence of God Almighty. Says, I saw things I can't even repeat to you. Unless I was exalted above measure, there was sent to me a messenger of Satan to bring a thorn in the flesh. And the idea there is that some kind of demonic power was bringing some kind of physical affliction in the life of the apostle to keep him humble before the Lord. So instead of saying yes to Paul, the Lord said, grow. Through this process, you're going to grow. The Lord might not get you out of the situation you're in because you're going to learn some important lessons there. So right now, he's just saying, grow. But then there are other times when you will pray and God will say, slow. Like in the case of Moses, where he wanted to get the Israelites out of the bondage of Pharaoh. And he took matters into his own hands and, as you know, made a mess of things. And the Lord was saying, slow down. Other times the Lord will say, go. He'll answer your prayer before you finish praying it. Like in the case of the book of Acts, when the church was praying for the release of Simon Peter. And while they were still praying the prayer, God had answered it. And Peter was standing at the front door of their house where they were praying in person. And they didn't believe it was him. So keep praying. Pray with persistence, because sometimes there's a behind-the-scenes battle raging that we are not aware of. Fascinating little story in the book of Daniel where a prayer was offered to heaven and it did not come speedily. And an angel comes later to Daniel and says, I was dispatched 21 days ago with the answer to your prayer, but I had a run-in with a demon who was eventually overcome by Michael the archangel. Wonder how many times we've prayed for something and there's a battle raging behind the scenes. I wonder what kinds of things the devil would really fight over. What kind of things would the devil really want to stop? I'm sure a lot of that would have to do with the salvation of a soul. So when you're praying for someone to become a follower of Jesus, don't give up. Persist like this woman. That is what we learn in this story. In this parable, we read that persistence in prayer shows what we think of God, that he is interested in our requests, that he cares. Now, in this next story, we find out what we think of ourselves in our prayers. Jesus gives us a contrast again of two people praying, one praying the right way, the other praying the wrong way. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. One prayer was heard. One prayer was not. Luke 18, verse 19. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we have to understand this story in context. When we read it today, we kind of know who the good guy is and the bad guy is right from the get-go, but it wouldn't have been this way when Jesus originally gave the story. In this culture, the tax collector would have been the bad guy. He would have been looked down upon. And remember, I told you in our last message, tax collectors basically had sold out, had become agents for Rome, overtaxing their fellow Jews, and also skimming off the top and pocketing the profit. And so they were hated in this culture. Meanwhile, Pharisees were looked upon with great respect. Now, usually when we think of Pharisees, we think of them in a negative light, but the fact of the matter is many Pharisees were very devout. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. These were men who dedicated themselves to the study and keeping of the Mosaic law, never numbering more than 6,000. If you became a Pharisee, it meant you were a very committed individual. So if we were to bring it into our culture, it would be as though Jesus said, Mother Teresa and Howard Stern went to pray. Or Billy Graham and Marilyn Manson went into a church to pray. I mean, I don't know how to illustrate it, but the idea is the person you think is good is the bad guy, and the person you think is a bad guy is the good guy in the story that Jesus is telling. Look at the Pharisee's prayer, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the problem was he trusted in himself. Jesus was not critical of some of the things he was doing because in reality, he was going above and beyond the call of duty. He was fasting, and that was good. He was tithing, and that too was good. You see, it was not required by law for a man to tithe from all of his possessions, just from his crops, but he did much more. Some would criticize him, oh yeah, he tithed, he fasted, this, oh, those were bad things. They're good things. It's a good thing to tithe. You know, sometimes people say tithing isn't for Christians in the New Covenant. I happen to believe tithing is still a great principle to live by. And I believe the Lord will bless you if you tithe. In fact, we're told in the book of Malachi, God speaking, prove me now, says the Lord, and bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing where you will not have room enough to receive it. Here's the interesting thing to me. There will be people that will say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Therefore, we shouldn't tithe, though tithing was really done before the law was given. But that's really beside the point. So I don't need to give 10% anymore. Therefore, I will give nothing. No, the idea is to give more than what was required by the law, not less. As one commentator put it, quote, it's unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross that anyone would give less under grace than the Jews gave under the law, end quote. So the point is that we all should want to participate in what the Lord is doing. And I want to tell you that I am thankful for the faithful folks in this church that do tithe, because they enable us, you who are among that group, to do so much and reach so many. So Jesus' criticism was not of the fact that the man tithed or even of the fact that this man fasted. His criticism was he trusted in himself. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We think, you know, it's because of what I've done that God will hear me. It's because of my tithing, or it's because of my service, or it's because of my Bible study. My prayers are heard in heaven, when the reality is your prayers are heard because of the sacrifice of Jesus for you at the cross of Calvary. And that's good news, because when you're doing well spiritually, you know you can approach God. But when you're doing poorly spiritually and you realize God will still hear your prayer, the penitent prayer of a sinner, the honest prayer of a person who would admit their wrongdoing, that's good news, because I'm told in Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Sometimes people will use prayer for the wrong purposes. They'll pray loudly so others will hear. That's not prayer, that's bragging. I was reading a biography of Billy Graham, and it told the story of how Billy and his associate, T.W. Wilson, who spoke in our church years ago, were in the Oval Office with then-President Johnson. And President Johnson liked to pray, and so he said, could we have a prayer together? And they got down on their knees, and the president asked T.W. to pray. And as T.W. began his prayer, the president interrupted him mid-prayer and says, T.W., speak up, I can't hear you. And T.W. said, Mr. President, I wasn't speaking to you. But sometimes people will pray in a way to draw attention to themselves, you know, that it'll be sort of this loud kind of a deal. Other times people will use prayer as an opportunity to brag about their accomplishments. I've heard this myself. People will be praying, well, Lord, I just thank you for giving me the strength to spend 3 hours in prayer this morning, Lord. You know how I did that. And you know the hours I've spent sharing the gospel and the many I've led to you. And Lord, you know, that's not a prayer. That's about you bragging on your accomplishments. You're just like the Pharisee. Prayers like that don't go any higher than the ceiling. Sometimes prayers are used for gossip. I've seen this. Oh, Lord, you know that Jim was unfaithful to his wife. And she doesn't know it yet. But Lord, we just pray. Forget what you just pray. We all just found out a tidbit of gossip, and we can't wait to get out of there and tell others. Sometimes we'll use prayer as an opportunity to impress, sometimes by the length of a prayer. You know, it's an interesting thing to notice that Jesus himself prayed short prayers in public and long prayers in private. But a lot of times people pray long prayers in public and short prayers in private. Why do people have to drone on forever in prayer? I believe in just getting to the point, let's pray, bring it before the Lord, but sometimes people pray endlessly, and sometimes they think it's because they want to impress you with their spirituality. No, Jesus said this Pharisee was praying thus with himself, or a more literal translation would be he prayed to himself. Know this, there are people that say their prayers, but they are never heard from God. because God is always looking on the heart. Now contrast this self-absorbed religious man with the tax collector. Verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, first of all, he's standing at a distance. Instead of announcing his virtues, he's confessing his sins. He doesn't want to compare himself to the Pharisee or anybody else. He knows he falls short of God's standards. He makes no excuses. He takes total responsibility for what he has done, and he prays the only real sinner's prayer we know of in the Bible, God be merciful to me, a sinner. A better rendering would be, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how bad he was. The Apostle Paul made a similar statement after years of walking with the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. What? You're the Apostle Paul. You're not the worst of sinners. I mean, you're the greatest of the saints, man. No, Paul says, I know me, and I'm the worst of sinners. You know what I've discovered? The longer I know the Lord, the more I realize that I'm a sinner that needs a lot of changing. I'm not saying that I didn't know that earlier on, but I'm maybe more aware of it today because I look at my life after 35 years of being a Christian, and I feel I have so far to go. So much of my life needs to change still. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, our church is too big and we want to get to know our pastor. We want Greg to come over for dinner or come over for lunch. And, you know, you really don't want that. No, we really do. No, you probably don't. Because I'm going to disappoint you. I mean, I'm going to do my best to try to meet your expectations and say the right thing and do the right thing, but I'm sure there's going to be something I say or do that's going to let you down, and you're going to say, oh man, I was better off when I just knew him from a distance. Yeah, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm a flawed person. I'm going to disappoint you. Newsflash, you're a sinner. You're a flawed person. You're disappointing someone. I mean, we're always praying, Lord, give me patience with this difficult person. Help me to bear up with them, Lord. Help me to be patient with them, Lord. Did you ever stop and think that someone is praying that about you right now? You are their difficult person. We are all a difficult person to someone out there. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The most godly people I have met, and I've had the privilege of meeting some really wonderful men and women of God over the years, are people that are always aware of their shortcomings. And the most pompous people I've met are always the most unspiritual. So now we come to the final movement of our story. First, we saw a woman who knew how to approach God through prayer. We learned the value of persistence in coming to Jesus. With a Pharisee and publican, we learned what we are and what we are not to do, the importance of humility and the right attitude in prayer. Now in this final movement, we discover how to really come to Jesus as a child. As our Lord is speaking, parents are listening carefully to him, and his words are life-changing, and they want to bring their children to him. See, that says a lot right there for a parent to hand over a child, their child, to a stranger. And not only their child, but their infant, you see. Now, Stella is about 14 months old now, but when she was a brand new baby, a little infant, and I would hold her, someone might come up to me and say, oh, she's so cute. Can I hold her? I'd say, no. Oh, no, please, can I? No. But I'm a Christian. And praise the Lord. No. Why? Because I don't know you. I mean, I'm sure you're a wonderful Christian, but I don't know that you're going to hold her right. I don't know that you're going to support her head properly. No, because I'm not going to give my baby over to a stranger. I have to know you. I have to trust you. She's not my baby, but you get the idea, you know. She actually is. No, she isn't, but she's my grandchild. You know, you protect your children, and so you should. But yet, here we have the parents bringing their infants to Jesus. Oh, get my baby to Jesus. I want him to bless my little boy, my little girl. Verse 15 of Luke 18, they brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But when Jesus called them to him, he said, let those little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. A classic Jewish custom of the day was when the father would lay his hand on the head of the child and bless him. So they're saying, bless our children, Jesus. Mark's gospel adds that Jesus took them into his arms and began to fervently bless them. So he was passionate about it. What a refreshing change this must have been for our Lord to play with loving, trusting, fun-loving little children instead of cynical adults who wanted to engage in arguments and theological debates and such. He was having a great time. So the disciples were shooing these parents away. Get these kids out of here. Don't bother the Lord. The Lord becomes indignant. Let them continue to come to me and stop hindering them. Don't you dare send those children away. I want those children. See, children are a good judge of character. You know where you stand quickly with the child. You know, and I dedicated this little baby. She came to me, then she decided, I'm leaving you now. That's it. I mean, you know if a child likes you, you know if a child doesn't like you, they're just straightforward. So here's the point of it all. We need to come to Jesus as a child. Verse 17, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will by no means enter it. Conventional thinking would say that a child should become as an adult to know God, but Jesus says the very opposite. An adult should become as a child to know God. The child is the model, not the adult. What does that mean, to become like a child? Listen, it means we are to be childlike, not childish. And of course, there's a difference. What does it mean to become like a child? Number one, to become childlike means to have a sense of awe. Have a sense of awe of God, of who he is. My granddaughter Stella, I took her out to a store the other day that was all set up for Christmas. And they had all the decorations out and the trees were decked with all of the, what do you call those things? The ornaments, thank you. Ornaments and the lights and tinsel and all the rest of it. And then all the little figurines and, you know, it's all so magical and beautiful. And Stella's just like, wow, you know, taking it all in, a sense of awe. And then the other day I took her to Disneyland and I took her to the Enchanted Tiki Room. You ever been to the Enchanted Tiki Room? You know, in the Tiki, 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 Tiki Room, right? Okay, so I go in there. Okay, this is 1963 technology. Walt Disney himself designed the Enchanted Tiki Room, and it was the first use of animatronics. And when you go in there today, it's almost amusing because it's like walking into a time capsule. It's so 60s. The music and the sound of everything, the look of everything. And, you know, it's a little worse for the wear. I mean, some of the little birds and things are little birds that sing and such. They need maybe to be repaired. I don't know. I mean, some of their beaks aren't working in synchronization with the songs. And then I noticed some of the eyes that were supposed to open and close. One was opening, the other was not, you know. So the things look a little drunk, you know. I'm looking around at this, you know, kind of noticing the flaws in it. And Stella, meanwhile, is looking up at the birds, waving at them the whole time, waving at the birds, you know. So it's a sense of awe. We should all have a sense of awe that God loves us. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and nursing infants to give you praise. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is man that you would think about him? What are mere humans that you would care for us? We should all be in awe of the fact that God thinks about us, cares about us, and loves us. Or as the Australians say, gobsmacked, which means awestruck. That's what a child is. Number two, to be childlike means we come with complete honesty to God. This changes as kids get older. And sadly, it seems that kids are getting older, much younger these days. They're exposed to things that young children should never be exposed to at a very early age through television and certainly the internet. It seems like preteens today are like teens. And sometimes teens are like jaded adults. They've seen and heard so much. Oh, for the sweetness of a small child. Children are so honest when they're happy. They laugh. When they're sad, they cry, and sometimes they'll do both, and within 12 seconds or less. You know, they all have these mood changes, but you know when you stand with a child, if they fall and they get hurt, they come running to usually mom first, dad second. But the idea is, you know when you stand with a child, and the idea is we should come with complete honesty to God, childlike honesty. This is the idea Jesus was speaking of. Don't be a hypocrite, be yourself, be truthful. That's what it means to become a child. Number three, children come with a complete helplessness to God. With a complete helplessness. They can't care for themselves when they're little. They are expecting you to care for them. You've got to make sure they're buckled in there into their little car seat. You need to make sure the little seatbelt is fastened on their high chair. And you need to make sure that you're keeping your eye on them when you're in a store. I saw a video the other day of some woman who was shopping and took her eye off of her child for a moment, and another woman tried to steal her child. Fortunately, they caught this other woman, but how frightening that is in this crazy world we're living in today. You're there to care for that child. They depend upon you. When I take my granddaughter out to eat, I have to cut her food into bite-sized pieces. They have to be very small because she could choke on it. I have to remove the silverware from her because she would like to play with the fork and the knife, but no, she's going to hurt herself. And we have to watch out for our children. We have to care for them. They trust us. The other day we were playing with Stella. Sorry to use her in so many of my illustrations, but what can I do? Let's put the picture up again. You have the picture? They've fallen asleep up there in the video room. What is it? Morning? Oh, there she is. Okay. See, that's why I talk about her so much. For you that are listening on radio, sorry. Anyway, so where was I? Oh, we were playing a game the other day with Stella where she was climbing up our stairs. And she knew I was behind her, and she would just fall backwards because she knew I'd catch her. So I'd catch her. She'd climb up, fall laughing the whole time. You know why she does that? Because she's never been dropped yet. And as long as I'm around, she won't be. But you know, we have that kind of trust in God. Lord, I'm going to just take this step of faith. I'm going to just walk right off this right now. And if you don't catch me, it's over with, but I trust you that much. See, that's what it means to be a child. Not childish, but childlike. Unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And also, children know how to receive a gift. When you give a gift to a child, they just take it. Adults, oh, you know, sometimes they're not happy with the gift, or they'll set the gift aside and not open it, which drives me crazy. My wife is like that. I'll give her a gift. She'll go, oh, thank you. She'll set it there. If it's at a meal, she'll eat her dinner and have her dessert and drink her coffee. And then she'll, I mean, you put a gift in front of me, it's open in a second. It's like, oh, you know. Children are like that, so I'm quite childlike in that regard. But, you know, they want to open it. But the funny thing is sometimes the children are more enamored with the wrapping that you put the gift in than the gift itself. They'll look at the gift and go, huh, boom. And then play with the paper. Ooh, paper, you know. But the point is that a child knows how to receive a gift. They don't say, oh, I'm not worthy, or I don't deserve it. They just take it like, okay, of course you give me a gift, and I accept your gift, and I'll play with your gift now. In fact, now this is mine. You know, and honestly, that's how we should accept the gift of eternal life. There are people who have known the Lord for years and are still struggling with the assurance of personal salvation. Because they're still in their minds thinking this is some kind of a works relationship with God where they have to do thus and so to earn the approval of God. And they haven't just rested on the simple promise of 1 John 5 that says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Just accept the gift of God. So how do we come to Jesus? Number one, we come with humility. Like that sinner who saw his true state, we must come admitting sin, not blaming others for it. Number two, we must come as a child in complete dependence with awe, honesty, helplessness, trust, and an acceptance of what God has for us. Listen, 2,000 years ago, God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And to pay the price for every sin you've ever committed. And then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus offers to you the gift of eternal life. And like a little child, you need to just reach out and take it. Sometimes we want to over-intellectualize everything, over-analyze everything. Just accept the gift of God. I would even suggest to you that many of those intellectual questions you're struggling with will be answered once you, by faith, accept God's gift to you. There is an element of faith in being a Christian. It doesn't mean you check your brains at the door. It doesn't mean you don't think carefully about these things. But what it does mean is there is an element of faith where you simply say, I am now choosing to put my trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I ask you, have you done that yet? And if not, would you like to? Because he is offering to you a gift. And like a child, you need to just accept it. Have you received the gift of eternal life? Do you know that you're forgiven of your sin? Do you have the assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, you can have it today. As we close in prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. Let's all bow our heads for a prayer, if you would. Father, I pray now that you will speak to those here that do not yet know you. Help them to see, Lord, their need for you. Help them to come to you this day, we pray, and find the forgiveness of all of their sins. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want the gift of eternal life. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want his forgiveness now. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want the gift of eternal life, knowing that you'll go to heaven when you die, would you slip your hand up wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand if you would and I'll pray for you today. God bless you there in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? You want God's forgiveness today? Just lift your hand up if you would up there in the balcony. Quite a few of you up there. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? You want God's gift of eternal life today? Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand up over here in the side. God bless you. You're in the middle. God bless. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask all of you that just lifted your hand, if you would, to just stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Again, you that just raise your hand, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand up right where you are. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you are. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you want Christ to come into your life. You stand to your feet. Now I'm going to lead you in this prayer now. Anybody else? Stand up. Up there in the balcony, just stand up. If you're out there in the courtyard, you stand up too. And you're going to pray this prayer as well. In the fellowship hall, you stand up. Wherever you are, stand to your feet in this final moment. All right, if you want God's forgiveness, if you want his gift of eternal life, pray this prayer out loud with me now. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from it now. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord and my God and my friend. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me and accepting me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.